Well, is that guy good looking or what? I thought that was Christian Bale or Ben Affleck. I thought, that's my brother? Well, I'm really kind of wired up here today. We're not all preachers. I actually have a relative I won't mention for self-preservation, but he was kind of wired up like this, microphones all this wired up. And of course, he was sitting in a chair. Oh, I forgot, this is the early service. Thanks for having me here, and seriously, I love David. This doesn't give him enough credit or words, I can't, meaning, but I'm just so proud of his successes in this great church, and I'm just tickled beyond words at what he's done here in Fresno. And doing the Lord's work, and he's just like a bright and shining star of our family, and I just go like this to King David. You know, I can't even explain it, but he's just, he's sweet, kind, loving, friendly, honest, trustworthy. You know, like some people, you know better than they know themselves. I know my brother better than he knows himself. And he's a good guy, and you're lucky to have him. Amen? Amen? First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 23. They were the potters who lived in Netaim in Gedera, and they stayed there, and they worked for the king. Now, every church in America, the greatest need is to get the members plugged in to ministry and Christian service. In fact, the purpose of the church, that's always the big question, what's the purpose of your church? The purpose of the church is real simple. The purpose of the church is to equip the members to do the work. That's it in a nutshell. To get Christians involved in Christian service. The church needs workers and servants and volunteers. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a month, you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years. Every Christian needs a job. Every Christian needs to be active. Every Christian needs to be involved. You need to get plugged in to Christian service. Now, the $64 million question is this: why would anybody go to church, come to Christ, get baptized at church or at somebody's swimming pool or the lake or the beach? Why would anybody ever come to church and get baptized and then 6 months later, a year later, they just quit? They fall through the cracks. Why would anybody ever join a church and then turn around and quit the church? 15 years ago, I became the senior pastor at Hemet Valley Christian Church in Hemet, California. I tried out. There was only like 50 people there. The youngest member was like 65 or 70. Everybody had gray hair, everybody. I was like 40 years old, 42 years old. The only kids in the church, because they hired me, and believe it or not, I got 100%, but the only kids in that entire church were my two kids, and they were like 10 and 8, and my wife's a couple of years younger than me. There were 40 people there. I was there 11 years. Baptized 319 people. But we really weren't growing like we should. Because we kept good records, we discovered that 178 of the 319 people, they just, at some point, they quit the church. Why does anybody come to church, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, they repent of their sins, they get baptized into Jesus Christ, but at some point, they quit the church? It doesn't make any sense. I've discovered people quit a church for all different kinds of reasons. For some, their hearts were never in it. They were just swept over by emotion. Some people quit the church, is what I'm talking about. They never got plugged into ministry. They never got a job. They never got involved in Christian service. They were just showing up on Sunday or Saturday night, sitting on their blessed assurances, and after a period of time, they just quit. Some people quit the church because they got their feelings hurt. They got mad. They got upset. Some people quit the church because they got burned out. Well, you'd get burned out too if you're doing junior church for 5, 7, 8 straight years. Nobody ever thanks you. Some people just quit the church. They get tired. Some people, they quit the church because they don't like the church taking up an offering every Sunday. Some people quit the church because they don't like the preacher. They don't like the preaching. Really? You don't like the preacher? Let's take my brother as an example. He preaches the Word of God. Paul says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. That should be really the only thing that matters, as long as he's preaching the Word of God. I already told you he was a great guy. He's better than he thinks he is. I know him. But you're going to quit the church because you got upset or you don't like the preacher? It's not about the preacher. It's not about the preaching. It's not even about you. It's about the church, and it's about you getting plugged in and involved in Christian service. Some people quit the church. They don't like the music. We want the hymns. Bring back the organ. Some people like drums, guitars. I was reading my Bible in my devotion time. I came across a precious verse, a gem. Most people would have overlooked it. I want to share it with you, break it down for you. Point, 1 Chronicles 4:23. These were the potters who lived at Netaim in Gedera. They stayed there and they worked for the king. Point number one, this was the lowest occupational job that was available. This was the lowest occupational job that was available. These potters were a lowly people. They worked with simple clay and mud. As I read this text, I thought to myself, that's exactly what I do. That's exactly what you do. You and I are people who are made of clay working with other people who are made of clay. Now, if you read the text, these people did not sing for the king. They did not dance for the king. They did not give advice or wisdom, counsel to the king. These were not people who sat at the feet of the king. These were the people who sat at the potter's wheel and just held a small piece of clay and so turned the wheel. They would mold that clay into something special, breathtaking, beautiful, exquisite. It was not an executive-type job. These were like the blue-collar-type people. These were the mill workers of their day. These were the minimum-wage, flipping burgers, fast-food people of their day. These were like the street cleaners, the janitors. These were the potters. As they say in the South, this job is the pits. You wouldn't want that job. Point number two, the potters lived in Netaim and Gedera. Now, who's ever heard of those two places? You ever heard of Netaim? You ever heard of Gedera? The word Netaim means plants, and the word Gedera means hedges. Where'd they live? Out in the plants, out in the hedges. They lived out in the out-of-the-way type places. These common laborers who sat at the potter's wheel worked with clay day after day after day after day after day. They were not living in a castle. They didn't live in some city. They didn't live in some downtown expensive high-rise building. No, they lived out in no man's land. They lived out among the plants and the hedges. We were transcribing the Bible today, would say, yeah, they lived out in the boondocks. They lived out in the sticks. They lived out in the wilderness. Yeah, these potters, they lived out in the Nebraska cornfields. They lived out in the Kansas wheat fields. They lived out in the western Texas panhandle. The Bible says they stayed there, they stayed there. They lived and they lived and they stayed and they lived in the plants and the hedges. Notice the third thing about these people who lived in out-of-the-way tight places, these potters, number three, they stayed there and they worked for the king. They stayed there and they worked for the king. Oh, I wish somehow I had the ability to explain this simple principle to you today. I want you to think about that one thought. They worked for the king. They worked for the king. You see, that one thought made every little task and job, made it seem both royal and holy. That servant potter knew he was making a special, beautiful vase for the king. That one thought turned their huts into castles. That one thought turned their work clothes into royal clothes. That one thought turned their labor into loyalty. That one thought turned their long hours of work seem like swift moments of allegiance. That one thought turned their toil into honor. Can you imagine what one thought as a servant who sat at the potter's wheel, insignificant task, insignificant jobs, unimportant jobs compared to the really, really important jobs? Did I say a minimal task, a small task, a common task? But this little fella, unseen, obviously underpaid, underappreciated, said this vessel that he was working on would someday sit at the king's table. And another one said, why, this vase, this one will grace the king's palace, and this one will be seen by the king, and this one will be placed in the king's window. For I am in the business for the king. I am the king's potter. I work for the king. So God told the Holy Spirit, write that verse down. Holy Spirit, write down 1 Chronicles 4:23, so you and I might learn this great truth. I work in a prison. I'm a prison chaplain. There are times it's really, really sad. There are times of discouragement. But I want you to know, the only thing that really, really keeps me going, that I know in my heart, it's all about the King. It's all about Jesus. And I'm working for the King. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I do not know of a better source of motivation than that. Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey and Joel, beautiful Casanova Hare Osteen and Tony Robbins could not give you or I a better motivational principle than that. I would rather sweep the king's palace than run the wicked man's palace. I would rather wash and dry the king's dishes than own all the money and the wealth of the heathen. Which leads me to point number five. It makes a difference what you're doing according to whom you're doing it for. Remember that. It makes a difference what you're doing according to whom you're doing it for. And these potters, lowlife, said, we work for the king. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ Jesus, King, you are serving. Now tomorrow some of you will go to work. You're not going to work for yourself, but you're going to work for the king. Amen? You came to church here today. You did not come in here for men, but you came in here for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you could get this one principle, this one thought in your life, it would change your life. Your marriage is for the Lord. Your time is for the Lord. Your energy is for the Lord. Your talents, your gifts are for the Lord. Your singing, your music is for the Lord. Not just this church, but you just go to about any church, and people come to church on Sunday morning or Saturday night, and there's always a pocket full of people who don't even try to sing. They just sit there. Like, entertain me. Let's see what the show has to offer. When you walk in here, you're walking in here for the King. You're walking in here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're singing. Whether it's hymns or songs or whatever you sing. Your singing is for the King, the Lord. I wonder what he thinks about some of our singing. I know God looks at me and I look at God and I say, now God, I understand that you know, God, that my voice is not on pitch. We get that, Lord. But God needs to know that it's in my heart to honor him and to worship him and to praise him. Everything you do, that's what Paul the Apostle Paul says, whether in word or deed or action, do it with all of your heart as though you were working for the King, working for the Lord. About 35 years ago, I was a young preacher. I wasn't very good. And I had this church. I was in college. I'm in this little town called Fort Gibson, Oklahoma. You could just throw a rock over in the town of Muskogee. But I had this little church, and I was there in the summer. And I had they put me in an ant-infested mobile home. I didn't need to be a missionary. I just had to go to Fort Gibson, Oklahoma. But I drove my car to the church, and we had this elder. He's like 80 years old, and I'm like 19 years old. And this elder is legally blind. I mean, he was blind as a bat. He wore these huge, thick pop bottle glasses, and they didn't do him any good. And he would sit on the second row as I'm trying to learn how to preach, and he had this King James Bible, which very large print, and a big magnifying glass. So I'm up there saying, Luke chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, and he'd take out that big magnifying glass, and he'd look at his big King Jimmy Bible to see if I was saying what actually was in the Bible. If I said something like, the Jews went up the mountain and they were looking for a Target store to shop at, he would take his magnifying glass and just kind of look at me. He had good ears. He just had bad eyesight. So it's a hot day in Oklahoma. It's the middle of the summer. I drive over to the church, and I see him out there. He's just kind of laying out by the church lawn, and he's actually down, like laying down on the sidewalk. And his face is like an inch from the sidewalk, from the pavement, and he's got the old, feeble hands, and he's feeling the cracks in the pavement. And I said to myself, I thought, what is he doing? And then it dawned on me. Our church had a motto. Now remember, this is 35 years ago. Here was the motto. If you see a weed, pick it. That was the motto. If you see a weed, pick it. We should make that our motto. Let me ask Pastor Dave. Hey, Dave, let's have that motto. If you see a weed, pick it. But don't call the church office and say, yeah, I saw a couple of weeds out there in the church lawn, and someone needs to go pick those weeds. No, if you see a weed, you pick the weed. I'm 19, maybe 20 years old. I'm driving my car to the church. It's a hot day. This 80-year-old elder is out there, and his face is like a half an inch from the sidewalk, from the pavement, and he's feeling the cracks in the sidewalk. The cracks, and he's actually looking for weeds. As I watched from my car, he would very gently pull a weed out of the sidewalk, and I said to myself, I am watching royalty. I am watching humility. Because he knew what I'm trying to share with you today, that whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. and do it as though you were working for the king. Amen? I mean, do you ever wonder what takes place to have church here every weekend? I mean, someone's got to turn the lights on. Can't have church in the dark. Someone's got to mow the yard. Someone's got to mow the grass. Got to be lush and green, all that stuff. The tech team, the videos. Someone had to turn on the air conditioning. Amen. Someone has to fill the communion cups. Who fills the communion cups? Who is that person? Who does that job? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Who prints all the bulletins, the sermon outlines? Who's going to clean up after us today when we all leave the facility? Someone's got to come back and clean up the church. Who's going to teach the children? Who's going to lock the doors? I want that person who cleans this church building to know that you are actually cleaning the king's castle. Amen? And whoever handed out those bulletins, those are the king's bulletins and outlines. I want all the musicians to know that you are playing the king's music. Amen? Because Elvis Presley has left the building. I want all the missionaries all over the world to know you're just not a missionary, but you're sharing the king's thoughts and the king's words to the king's people. Nothing will motivate you more than for you to realize that little job you do that no one notices or appreciates, that might seem trivial at times, that no one cares about. It is the king's business. All right, maybe you don't get to stand up here and preach. Maybe you're not an elder. Maybe you're not a deacon. Maybe you don't get to teach a life group. Maybe you don't teach a Bible study. Maybe you're not on the paid staff. Maybe your name has been forgotten. Maybe your name is never mentioned. Maybe in your heart you never feel appreciated. But your job is important, not because of the job itself, but because it's the king's job. It's the king's business. Point number five. What's the difference between a job and a ministry in the church? What's the difference between a job and a ministry in the church? If your only concern is success, it's a job. But if your concern is faithfulness and obedience, it's a ministry. The average dead weight, dead Fred church is filled with members just getting by and doing a job. However, a healthy, vibrant, growing, exciting church is filled with people involved in ministry and Christian service. If you quit because no one ever thanked you or patted you on the back, you were doing a job. But if you stay with it and nobody recognizes your help and your service, it's a ministry. If you will do the job as long as it doesn't interfere with your other activities, it's a job. But if you're committed to staying with it, even though that means you letting go of some things in your life, then it's a ministry. And if you quit, and a lot of people quit, if you quit because someone criticized you, it's a job. But if you keep serving and serving and serving, it's a ministry. Now, if you do the work because no one else will do it, then it's a job. But if it's in your heart to serve the Lord, then you're doing a ministry. Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to read all these verses, but you need to read this text on your own. Matthew chapter 25 really starts at verse 34. You know the text. Jesus says, you know, if someone's thirsty, give them something to drink. If someone's hungry, give them something to eat. If you've done it to one of these, you've done it to me. We know as Christians that we're supposed to love, that we're supposed to serve. But in this passage of Scripture, what we really also get, we get the consequences if we don't serve and we don't get plugged in. Matthew chapter 25, verse 45. But Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." You got to serve. They will go away to eternal torment, eternal punishment. But the righteous, those of us in Christ, to eternal life. Friends, the bottom line is this. You and I are to be involved in the minimal task, the small task, the common task. But we do it with all of our hearts, and we do it as though we were working for the Lord. As we prepare to close and sing a hymn of invitation. Last point, number 6. We have some job openings. And they're in the potter fields. Are the musicians going to come out? The pay isn't great. These jobs aren't very popular. But they're for the King. Amen? You know, inmates, we're all a bunch of crummy sinners. Amen? In need of a Savior. But with inmates, and even people in general, they're like a beautiful vase. They're like a beautiful flower pot, ceramic jar that's been just shattered and cracked and fractured. And so we come to prison and we try to put the pieces back together. And only Jesus Christ, you've seen it every once in a great while, only Jesus, the master potter, as the Holy Spirit describes in Jeremiah chapter 18, Jesus can put the pieces back together. We've all got skeletons in the closet. We've all done things we're ashamed of. We've all had bad thoughts every once in a great while. We've all committed sin. We all need the blood of Jesus. We need to come to Christ. And we need the Master Potter to build us, to put us back together, to restore us. The Bible helps. The Holy Spirit helps. But the church can help. How does the church help? And I tell inmates, the few that get to leave, I tell them this over and over. When you leave prison, you got to have a plan. And you got to get plugged in the church. You got to find a job in the church. Well, they won't like me because I'm an inmate. Well, you just volunteer and work and work. Get plugged in. Not just to help yourself, but to help the church, to help the kingdom of God. Amen? If you need to make a decision here today, what's ever on your heart, maybe you have a prayer request, maybe you need to get baptized, maybe you need to repent of your sin, maybe you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whatever's on your heart, you let the Holy Spirit pull and tug at your heart. Let's all stand as Tom leads us in the music.